Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. The Bible says, Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. I want to talk to you today about courage, and particularly accent the courage it takes to change. What is in the text here that is not readily seen, in my opinion, is what is actually being asked of Joshua. We know he's being asked to lead Israel. He was already told this by Moses in Deuteronomy. He knows he's in for battles and fights. This is known, and we have read it. But the Lord repeatedly tells him to be courageous. Here in our English Bibles at verse 7, we have an adjective, very courageous. At verse 9, the question is asked, have not I commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. And so this subject that I want to talk to you about, the courage to change, in my opinion, once again, is not readily seen on the surface of the text. It lies just beneath it. Because it takes courage to change. It obviously doesn't take too much courage to have a resolution, to lose weight, diet, exercise. It doesn't take too much courage. It may take a little. Certainly going to take some perseverance and dedication, but not as much courage. But when you are going to change your character, that, my friend, takes courage. In his book, Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World, retired Admiral William McRaven states this in the beginning of his book. First of all, he's going in for an interview to see if he can become a Navy SEAL, the young man. And at that point, as he's going into the office to meet with the lieutenant about his joining the SEAL teams, he sees a man down the hallway just looking at some of the pictures of Navy SEALs in action and so on. The man is thin, has long hair, not very imposing, not very big. So he writes this. Out of the corner of my eye, I could see the thin man in civilian clothes as he continued to gaze at the photos on the wall. Like me, he must have been waiting to see Lieutenant Huth in hopes of learning more about SEAL training. It made me feel good about myself, knowing that I was clearly stronger and more prepared than another man who thought he could survive the rigors of being a SEAL. In the middle of our conversation, Lieutenant Huth suddenly stopped talking, looked up from his desk, and yelled to the man in the hall. I stood up as Huth motioned to the thin man to come into his office. Bill, this is Tommy Norris, he said, giving the thin man a big bear hug. Tommy was the last SEAL Medal of Honor recipient from Vietnam, Huth added. Norris smiled and was somewhat embarrassed by the introduction. I smiled back, shook his hand, and laughed at myself. This seemingly frail, mop-haired man who I doubted could make it through training was Lieutenant Tom Norris. Tom Norris, who had gone deep behind enemy lines to rescue two downed airmen. This was Tom Norris, who, on another mission, was shot in the face by North Vietnamese forces and left for dead, only to be rescued by Petty Officer Mike Thornton. This was Tom Morris, who battled back from his injury to be accepted into the FBI's first hostage rescue team. This quiet, reserved, humble man was one of the toughest SEALs in the long history of the teams. In 1969, Tommy Morris was almost booted out of SEAL training. They said he was too small, too thin, and not strong enough. But much like the young sailor in my class, Norris proved them all wrong and once again showed that it's not the size of your flippers that count, just the size of your heart. Amen. Courage. And specifically, I want to zero in on the courage to change, because that is what you are called to do from the day that you said, I receive you, Christ, as my Lord and Savior. You were called to change. And like these verses from the book of Joshua, that wasn't on the surface of the invitation that you accepted somewhere at some time to receive Christ as Savior. You didn't know for one reason or the other, most of us didn't know, that it was a call to change. So courage is defined as the ability, listen, to do something that frightens one. What are you afraid of today? To overcome it, it takes courage. Or it's strength in the face of pain or grief, as in he fought his illness with great courage. Courage is further defined as bravery or valor. Listen, it is the choice and willingness to confront agony, pain, danger, uncertainty, or intimidation. Valor is courage or bravery, especially in battle. Notice the word choice and willingness. Physical courage is bravery in the face of physical pain, hardship, even death or threat of death. While moral courage is the ability to act rightly in the face of popular opposition, shame, scandal, discouragement, or personal loss. What is it today that you are afraid of? There is no way to overcome any fear at all unless you confront it. Doesn't matter what it is. Unless you confront your fear, you have yet to take courage in that one area of your life. All of us have many fears we either grew up with or developed over the years, and it takes courage to change that. And I want to reiterate, so that I'm clearly understood, that when you receive Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, you were called to change. And morally speaking, you're going to change whether your family likes it or not, whether your friends like it or not, whether your coworkers like it or not. You're called by God to change. And you're going to deal with the things that we all deal with, the talk behind your back or the confrontation to your face or people asking you why now you're acting this way when you used to be this way and so on. And it's going to take courage to tell them the truth. I have received Christ as my Savior. My friends, we can no longer hide if not only we individually have any hope of seeing Christ face to face and be like Tom Norris, who on the outside didn't look like much of anything, but was the last Medal of Honor winner in the Vietnam conflict. Didn't look like much, but his heart was bigger than his body. His heart was bigger than most men's bodies. It takes heart. It takes a refusal to give in. No matter how weak you feel, how discouraged you feel, no matter what you're up against, you must confront it. And that takes courage. Perhaps every once in a while, and this, by the way, is not only what the Navy SEALs look for in a candidate, but athletics and other endeavors look for someone who's concerned about their teammates, not just themselves. And perhaps you're going to find yourself called by God to confront a fellow believer with humility, of course, and charity. But the end of the conversation will be you're just simply not measuring up. And you're called by God to measure up. You cannot judge a book by its cover, is what we're told, and I have found that to be fairly accurate. I always tell young people, but especially young men, you have an opponent, wherever that may be. Don't ever underestimate your opponent by their size, because they're very big and muscular. You assume they're very strong and formidable. This man over here is very small, very thin. You assume he will be easy to take, but you cannot judge a book by its cover. And as you've heard the expression, it's not the size of the dog in the fight, it's the size of the fight in the dog. Courage to change. That's what Christ has called us to do. Change. And if you do not know intellectually, you may know this intuitively, that we resist change. We resist the words of the pastor. We resist the words of Jesus Christ. I speak as one who has on many occasions resisted his words, just like Peter. And I still find myself, if I may be permitted to use this expression, I find myself afraid of what I've yet to be called to do. And that means I'm going to have to change even further. Following Jesus is not a one-time thing. Some event, some place, at some time, where you put it in your Bible, on this day, I gave my life to Christ, that's fine because I have it in my Bibles. But I also make, as some of you have seen, I've shown it to you, little altars that I draw with fire. And I list all the things that represent my whole life and throw it on the altar with a quote from Leviticus chapter 27 that says, anything that is devoted to the Lord must die. And that's what a commitment to Christ is. In that death, we're called to change. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Now, Joshua was actually called to change. Let's put ourselves in his position. Moses is Moses. He's an imposing figure that saw God in one manner of speaking face to face. Saw God's back, was given the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the moral law. Was an imposing figure. Joshua was always with him, always second, though, in command. And how many people refuse to be the boss someplace because they don't want that responsibility? I was just talking to someone about this subject, a young woman who's going to nursing school, and she has talked about perhaps becoming a nurse practitioner or a physician's assistant. So I was just giving her some unsolicited advice, and I said to her, when you finish nursing school, she has one more semester, keep on going. Get your master's degree, become the nurse practitioner, physician's assistant. And I said, here's my thinking. You get to do a lot of the things that a doctor does, but you're not the doctor. You're working under his or her insurance. And when you have to diagnose a case, when you really don't know what to do, you can go to the doctor and say, what do you think? And then he or she makes the final decision. You're second, so to speak, in charge. Joshua was that way. He could always go to Moses. And Moses will go directly to God. Now Moses, my servant, is dead. He's not around. And Joshua, selected by God, is going to be in charge. And that means he's going to have to change. There are a lot of things that he has to change. But again, if we look at verse 9 in chapter 1, God says, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid. What does that tell you? It implies that he's going to have moments of fear. God knows this. Just like you, just like me. Moments when you're nervous, worried, afraid. And God says to Joshua, my words now, you're going to have to change. When you're afraid, be courageous and face that fear down. Because I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give you the territory that I promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on. I am going to give it to you, but your part is to be courageous and do not be or let yourself be afraid. We hear this from Jesus when he says, let not your heart be troubled. He knows that our hearts will be troubled, but he says, but don't let it. That's an act of the will, as we read in the definition of courage. You must decide that when you are afraid, and we actually sang it this morning, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 55:22. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. That was spoken to Joshua only. There was no witnesses. He didn't speak it to the whole nation. He spoke it to one person, Joshua. Don't be afraid and don't allow yourself to be dismayed at what you see. And God certainly knew what they were going to see. But be courageous, be very courageous and confront it. And so we are called as professing Christians to change. Luke 14, the words of Jesus beginning at verse 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, listen, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. You've known them. I've certainly known them. I even run into them occasionally. People who began well, but for some reason, some circumstance, or just the fact that it was a long or longer road than they expected, they quit. They quit. Now, they may say, no, I haven't quit, and I love the Lord, and you don't know my heart, and all these different things. Just don't even listen to that. Because what's really in your heart is known by your words and how you behave. If you're unsure of what you really believe, watch yourself. Or as Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. We examine our hearts every Sunday before communion, as we were instructed to do in the Bible. Look at yourself, see what you actually do, see what you actually say, and if you have the ability, and you do, see what you're actually thinking, because that's what you really are. Now, we can dress up or not dress up. We can come to a service. We can associate with a certain fellowship of the over 44,000 fellowships that are in the world, and we can make statements, but that may not necessarily be true, because you are called to change. Never let these words come into your ears that we read at the end of the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, I never knew you. But Lord, we prophesied in thy name. Let me colloquialize it. I was a preacher in your name. I had credentials in my wallet. I had degrees. And I knew the Greek and I knew the Hebrew. And I could explain things. And Jesus to say, I never knew you. But I prayed and I read the Bible and I never knew you, because it's not reading the Bible. It's doing what he says. And that, my friend, takes courage. Now, you may say it takes faith, but that's obvious. Conviction that it is true is what will move you to have the courage to do what you should do. But it's sad to note, and I'm only just a few years away from 50 in service to Jesus as a pastor, majority of people who hear this message will never change. Or at least many. You may be touched, you may feel the scalpel going in, but the change will never come. And I find that to be distressing. Because in Titus 1:16 it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. Now, what is it that causes people not to change? Now, initially, all of us were excited about the change. We accepted Christ. We knew there's a change, or at least thought, that there was a change taking place, and we were excited about that. But if you are or were like me, I was exceptionally naive as to what this encounter really was all about. The intrigue that goes on in churches and among ministers and among professing Christians. The betrayals, the adulteries, the fornication, the lies, and so on and so on. All of which we are told not to do. And more than that, as I keep reminding you, the things we're told to do. But just never go into the field. If we go into heaven, we go in all alone, not one single soul. But if you want to endure, then stop looking for the end of the trail. Some of you have heard of the Navy SEAL, and this, by the way, just happens to be coincidental in my illustrations. David Goggins. I have read his books. I could not recommend that you read them because of the excessive vulgarity that he uses, which I'm not sure, in my opinion, it does not make him a better writer. But he does have an interesting story of records broken, world records broken, not while he was a SEAL, but afterwards, his unwillingness to give in. And I'm sharing with you that if you're going to endure to the end, stop looking for the end, because you don't know where it is. So in his book, Never Finished, he writes this: imagine you've been hiking for days and haven't reached the summit yet. You look at your trusty map and realize that you're just a bend away from your goal. Only a couple more steps until you can rest and put up your flag on the top of the mountain. You round the bend and heave a sigh of relief. Finally, you say. But as you look around, you notice that you're not actually at the summit. You have another little hill to go up before reaching the true peak. Goggins says life is wired that way. When you think that your suffering is finally over, it dawns on you that it's still far from done, that what you attained was just a false summit. However, there's a simple way for you to avoid false summits. Stop looking for signs of the end post. This brings to mind something that happened to me when I was playing just a few years back in a drum line with the Fife and Drum Corps. We carry long rope tension drums. Parades obviously are mostly in summer. I don't do particularly well in the heat, and especially when I have a uniform on with a collar that's buttoned up like this, hat, heavy uniform, a drum, drumsticks. We play constantly because in between songs we play a street beat. And that one day in New Paltz, New York, I was thinking about the summer heat, but then where we began, what's known as the step-off, was in a shaded neighborhood, and it was flat. And I said to myself, well, this is great. Finally get a break. We stepped off. We were under the shade of the trees going down this residential area. People lined up as you would at a parade, sitting, watching, clapping. And then we hit a downgrade, which is fine, into the middle of this town in New Paltz. And then all of a sudden, the downhill, after it leveled off, started to turn up a hill. And believe it or not, I had only had heart surgery, open heart surgery, a few months before that. So I looked at the hill, I saw the top, and I said, I can do this. I can make this. Well, up I went, and the sweat started to pour off of my face, on my glasses. And then all of a sudden, as we hit the bend, the hill kept bending up further. I said, okay, I can do this. I can do this. I will do this. I will. Got to the top of that bend, and the hill continued to bend up. And I knew now where we were headed, because I had parked my car right on that spot, and I could see the street. I said, okay, one more hill. One more hill, and then I could take off the drum, take off the uniform, take off my cover, take off the collar. Got to the street, which itself was a small hill, well, a graded hill. We kept on going right past the parking lot. Only to make a turn into what I have said was the mother of all hills. My nose began to bleed just looking at the top. And I said to myself, okay, I can do this one more time. But if this parade does not come to an end at the top of that hill, I'm taking the drum off. I'm stepping out of the line. I had just had open heart surgery, which really wouldn't have mattered because I just don't do well in the heat. Turned that hill and there was yet another little hill. All right, one more time, or as I've preached to you before, one more round. And then when we got to the top of that hill, it straightened out and we saw the finish. I mean, the people in my corps alone were just dropping on the ground. It was so excessively hot. Point is, I kept thinking that it was going to end, and it didn't. And you are making the same mistake. You keep thinking the attacks of Satan is going to end, and it doesn't, and they won't. Not till they bury you. Do not look for the end when the end hasn't happened. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how many years you've been around in the Lord. I've been around quite a long time. And the attacks keep coming. And they keep coming, and they keep coming. And if you make the mistake saying, okay, this has got to be the last because this is the worst, you're not going to finish. You have to know when it's the end, when you hear Jesus say, come up here. Then it's the end. But until then, you have to have the courage to endure and persevere. And may I say, without intentionally being insulting, anything less than that is cowardice. I ask you today, are you ashamed of Jesus Christ? So said. But that's a lot easier to say here in the company of everybody who says amen than in the men's locker room when I introduce myself as a pastor. Because I've learned, let's get this over with from the very beginning. Now, they still talk vulgar, or they'll say things to me that ought not to be said, perhaps. But I try to get it over with, and I let people know. because I plan to endure to the end. And being experienced, I am sharing with you, do not make the mistake that your last trial was the last trial. This road to heaven keeps bending and going upward. Bending and going upward. And you will not reach the end until you are actually at the end. And Satan will continue to throw anything and everything at you, physical sickness, distressing thoughts, disappointments in your marriage, your family, your children, whatever he can. And you have got to have the courage to face these things, no matter how much agony, no matter how much pain, no matter how much hardship, you've got to make your mind up that change is a part of what it means to actually be a Christian by the Bible and the Bible's definition. Winston Churchill, he said that success is not final, failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And what gives us all that we need is the grace of God. In Philippians chapter 3 at verse 13, the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I forget the past and I keep pressing forward. Keep going forward. Your best friend, your spouse, whoever it may be, may want to stop and to quit and convince you to quit. Don't. Keep going forward. Never go back. Don't stand still. Push. It takes courage to change. And we are called to be courageous. What does he mean when he says, "I press towards the mark"? It means he's pursuing something. He's endeavoring. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength." And every time I think, and it's always during the week of this, I still find more strength that I have to give the Lord in my mind, in my intellect, whatever it may be. I still find there's something in the tank that I've got to make sure is used for Jesus Christ. Let me just say this briefly for those of you who may have actually done this. This aid that preachers use called the sinner's prayer, number one, is not a guarantee that the person saying it is actually going to be born again. That's in the hands of God and in the heart of the person. Number two, it was only designed to be an aid. Jesus, he never tricked anyone into following him, promising them things that weren't going to occur. He told them straight up, "You'll be hated by all men, your own family, got to leave them." Honestly, I'm grateful that God has not required of me and of most of you here to make some of these sacrifices that are necessary at times, but not always. But we have to be ready to change at a moment's notice. And so the sinner's prayer can be very helpful, I think, but let us consider that it is only an aid. It is not the final step. And your water baptism, by the way, is a commandment of Christ, but it symbolizes the very subject I'm talking about. Change is called sanctification. Another word we don't hear from pulpits anymore. We have other words that begin with S, like success. God wants you to be successful. I would agree with that with one amendment, by his definition. Amen. My hands are the only jewelry I possess. A wedding ring and a handmade ring my father bought in the Second World War and gave it to me on my 21st birthday. I have enough of just about everything. I have no complaints against the God who saved me and called me and have discovered for myself that his word is always true. That when he says to do something that I am not inclined to do and I really don't want to do it, it always is the best. Amen. Then I realize the wisdom and power of God. Maybe you said the sinner's prayer, but it's not just a little word that we use. It's not the preacher's endorsement to say, "You're born again," and all that. Because we preachers don't know who's truly born again, who's not. We don't know. But I will say this to you. In the course of time, we do, like, we know who heroes are. If you were there with Tommy Norris in Vietnam, and you were part of the SEAL team or just working with a recon team that you happened to be on with him, you'd know a hero. You'd know by his actions. We know all kinds of people by their actions, by their uniforms, by their habits, what they actually love. And the same is true for Christ. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Lord, what is your commandment? Love one another. When I first came to Christ, I will never forget that I did not want to associate with the people that were in that church. They weren't my type of people. They weren't the type of people I would ordinarily pick for friends. I was always respectful and polite. I just weren't my kind of people. And I always found myself embarrassed to be with them, to be seen with them. I had a reputation in the place where I grew up. Then one day, this thought came to me. I believe it was the Lord. He said, if you are ashamed of them, you are ashamed of me, because I'm not ashamed of them. And from that day to this, it all changed. In one manner of speaking, the best manner of speaking, I don't pick who comes to this church. You were not hand-selected by me, because if you were, some of you wouldn't be here. Now, I've had occasionally had to tell someone, don't come back. Make no mistake about that. I am driving the bus. But just like a bus driver, I don't say, all of you people on the block, get in. Get on the bus. I don't say that. God does that. And God is the one who saves. No man saves. There is no formula. I was taught in a book I read many years ago and gave it up as soon as they finished it. How to win souls. And at the end of it, to lead someone in the sinner's prayer, the man said, now bow your head when you say that, because it will cause the other person to have a sympathetic, sort of a sympathetic vibration. They'll automatically bow their head. I said, I'm not doing that. I'm not manipulating someone. I'm not going to do something that may be against their will and manipulate them. God saves. But when God saves, he calls you to change so that you can say honestly and openly whenever necessary, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I am not ashamed. I owe Jesus way too much to be ashamed. Way too much to be ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Pastor, would you do what you're doing here out in the street? Well, I've already done it, but yes. You know, during 2020, when we were shut down, I had this thought. I almost presented it to the elders to say, you think we could do it? We couldn't come in the building by order of law. So I thought, what if I went up on the roof? Now, I don't like heights, so that takes courage. Go up that ladder. Put speakers out there, then you guys could have came and parked, and I could have preached it from the rooftop. Now, that's the truth. But I never acted on it, and sooner or later they let us back in and didn't need to act on it. But it did occur in my mind to do it. There was a church down in Coney Island that used to put speakers in the windows of the church, and when they were preaching, everyone in the projects could hear the sermon. In my church in the Bronx, the windows were always open. We didn't have air conditioning. And there was a man that my father knew somehow who would sit there and listen to the singing. Couldn't hear the preaching, but he would listen to the singing because it calmed him. Christians singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I was not ashamed. And I'm not ashamed now. And I pray that you are not ashamed to be associated, not with a religion, not with a fellowship, not with a personality, but with Jesus himself and what he said. My statement is this. The Bible says it. Some people don't like that. That is not under my control. Some people want to argue. At this stage of life, I'm not interested. I'm sincerely not interested. At a wedding, I'm doing a wedding. The groom is to say, will you love and keep her and forsaking all others, keep only unto her as long as you both shall live? I will. And she is to say, will you love and obey him? And she stopped. She said, I'm not saying that. I said to her, and I could point out the window of the chapel. I said, you see that car? If you don't say it, I'm getting in my car. It's Friday night rehearsal. And you could find out between tonight and tomorrow who you're going to get to do this service, but you're going to say it. And if you have a problem with that, this is what I told her, go to God. Amen. I've had people, you know, hear me say this, and they'll say, I heard you say this and that. And in their mind, I guess they're impressed that I really want to hear what they're saying. Listen, this is my bus. I'm driving this bus. And these are the vows. I explained it to the couple. They're okay with it. I explained this is what you're going to say, and this is what it means. You're taking a vow that no matter what happens, and there are exceptions, no matter what happens, you're going to stay. You're going to stick it out. And when you signed on for Christ, in the manner of speaking, you took a vow, and you took a vow to change. We cannot pass along this. Well, that's just the way I am. I speak straight from the shoulder. I don't cut it anymore. You used to be rude, which is what you're saying. You used to be arrogant, which is what you're saying. Now cut it off, because God doesn't speak. Jesus doesn't speak that way. Amen. Jesus' call to the kingdom was one of commitment. You can read that later in Luke 14. It talks about carrying your cross, not his. He carried his. Carrying your own cross. And change is a crucifixion. I've often told people, because I'm honest, want to be honest, if someone really insults me, I want to fix it. I really want to fix it my way. That would satisfy me. I think to some degree I would enjoy it. If someone slanders me, that's even worse. But then I think of all that's going to happen. Can I get forgiveness? Well, they say that forgiveness is easier to get than permission. But I not only drag myself into an ignoble state, I take my family, my wife, my children, all of you. And all of you must consider that you are not merely individuals living all by yourself for Jesus. We are all in this together. If I do something that is wrong, clearly wrong, it's going to affect all of you. And you won't even be able to make a defense if it was clearly wrong. But you listen, the same goes for you. We are called to be in this thing together, like I shared with the SEALs or other teams. They want to know how much you care about your teammates. How much will you do when you cannot go any further to reach out and help somebody else that's around you? That's the call to change. And it takes courage, perseverance. It takes patience. You notice how Jesus, in the Great Commission, so-called, he commands the apostles, and that would mean us too, to teach everyone, everywhere, around the world, all that he commanded. Listen to it. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, listen, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the Great Commission. It's not merely just going out and preaching, saying, okay, go walk down here and give your heart to Christ. In my opinion, that's a bit vague and void and without form in some respects. Jesus was never vague about it. Teach them to do what I taught you to do. That's a Christian, and that takes courage to confront your fears. Some people, I mean, think of the persecution going on around the world in other countries where you've read about it, see it in publications that deal with modern martyrs. And think of the fact that here in America, one of the worst things that can happen to us is that we get laughed at by friends and family. Laugh all you want. I'm not changing. Laugh. Talk behind my back. Going to talk behind my back anyway? Let me give you a few things to talk about. The Bible says, when someone's speaking to me about Jesus, you know, it's not every conversation, but I'll say, remember that Jesus taught about hell. Even in the Bible colleges now, this is the truth. And the seminaries, they're teaching young preachers, or prospective young preachers, how to be clever, reading Fortune 500, how to build a church without the doctrines of the Bible. Heaven, hell, sanctification, holiness, preaching the words of Jesus, how to be clever, how to be sharp, how to be smart. Well, you should be smart, and cleverness is nothing wrong, but that should be honed in and like a laser. You're learning the word of God and you give it, and who comes, comes, and who doesn't, doesn't. And who's committed is committed, and who's not, not, because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus does. Amen. And in the meantime, we walk a straight line, enduring to the end, not looking for the signpost of when is this all going to end, because we don't know. You have to have conviction. And I want to just ask you today if you are truly convinced that God wrote this Bible. Now, I've not dealt with this subject at length in a while, but I gave you a little bit last week, week before, of the trustworthiness of this book, how it's come down to us. And one of the problems is the old phrase, familiarity breeds contempt. Now, you say, I'm not in contempt of God. And I agree. I know you're not in contempt of God. But you've read this text so many times that you go to it, you already know what it says, or you think you do. Did anybody here see that what was underneath the text? I mean, honestly, I didn't. Joshua was being called to change. He has to step up. If this was a civil service job, he would have said, no thanks. I don't want all that responsibility. And the pay ain't worth it. We may say in one manner of speaking, God didn't give him a choice. Step up. You may say that, but I can tell you this. You love this country the way I do, and we think some man's going to change it. We think some political party is going to change it. Some ideologue is going to change it. We need Christ. We need God, and not a phony Jesus, not an old American Jesus, not a clever Jesus who excises from the Bible hell and all of this and talks about sin and states you must be born again. You must be born from on high. That's what America needs. That's what every nation needs. England, France, Spain, all the Western nations, all the Middle East nations, Israel. They need Jesus. But we look to men, we look to horses and chariots. And the psalmist said, some look to horses and some look to chariots, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Let me just quickly say, and you can read this again later on. If you look through the exhortations given to the seven churches in the book of the Revelation, which was Asia Minor at the time, modern Turkey now, there are certain things that are repeated over and over to every single church. One is, this is what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is what the Spirit has said. But the other is the word overcome. Overcoming is not a lifestyle option. You may have been led to believe that because the preacher never confronted you. You parents who really loved your children, I mean the ones when they were growing up, you still love them. Well, it depends on what child, but you did the right thing. Now today, you know, let me just go off just a little bit here. I'm off the rails. I don't recall, and maybe I'm not remembering correctly, but I don't remember parents coming to me saying, now, honey, what do you want? I mean, you know, for supper. It was there. And if I said to my mother, I don't like pork chops, which I don't, and I still don't, it was eat the pork chop or don't eat anything. And then there was my father and then all of this old school. What I wanted to say is this. As I got older, of course, my father got smarter and smarter. My mom as well. But I realized that they loved me enough, as I just told you. My mom said, I'm sorry for hitting you when you were a child, but you deserved it. Now, I don't want to argue with her. Even at this point in my mom's life, she said, I did what I did because I loved you. Amen. We are told not to despise the chastening of the Lord, for he only chastens. Listen, he only chastens those that he loves. Amen. How about that one? My dad never needed to hit me. All he had to do was walk in the door and open his mouth. My mom, on the other hand, she had a few implements of torture left over from the Middle Ages. But they both worked. And neither my father nor my mother were crying with tears 30 years later. Son, you know. And that's when, by the way, that's when Benjamin Spock's book was popular when I was born. And I don't know anybody who paid attention to it because we were disciplined by parents who loved us enough to not care if they were loved back. God loves you so much that he will bring into your life trials and tribulations to get your attention because you're going off the rails. And he wants you, commands you, to have courage to change. So the word overcome is also used to all seven churches. It's not an option. Overcome it. Now, we don't do it without the grace of God. We don't do it without the help and mercy of God, of course. And I may add, we don't do it without the cooperation of each other. I know when people are praying for me, I feel my spirit lifted up. I know somebody's praying. Sometimes I know who it is. I've had this experience many times. We, and I want to share this with you, we're in this together. You're not a group of individuals just sitting here. You are part of the church. Not Time for Truth. The church. An organism that's worldwide. That God alone knows exactly who is part of it. You are not individualists. You are called to be a part and to do your part and to love one another. And you are called to change, not just me. All of us are called to change. And there's many, many areas I could name of changing, but it really gets down to choosing what is right over what is easy. Choosing what is right over what is easy. Quickly, this story of the Titanic, everybody knows it. 1912, its maiden voyage. Well, there were three ships that were close enough to rescue the passengers. The first ship was only 7 miles away, not far. But because they had been hunting seals illegally and didn't want to get caught, they never paid attention to the distress signal coming from the Titanic. It just kept on going. The Californian was the second ship. I believe it was 38 miles, close enough to get there and save people's lives. The message didn't get through. They never turned around. They just kept on going. Then there was the Carpathia, 58 miles away, going in the opposite direction. When they received the signal of the Titanic going down, and the captain of the ship turned to his first officer and he said, "Mr. Dean, turn this ship around." And they went through a major, major period of danger themselves, a place where there were so many icebergs. But the captain could be seen periodically with his head down like this, praying. So that when they reached the Titanic, they saved 705 lives because one captain said, "Mr. Dean, turn this ship around," and saved 705 lives. Here's my question. You're sitting here today and you know there's things in your life with respect to Jesus you must turn around. I know there's things in my life I must turn around, and I assume you're no different than me. That's my assumption. But in your heart, you know today that you need to turn things around. And if you're like me, what I see for my future leaves me a little bit frightened. It's not something I want to do. I want to design things in such a way that it looks like I'm serving Christ when I know I'm actually like the Californian or the other ship, just ignoring the distress signals coming from the world, coming from my own countrymen. And we must stand up and we must change. I just wonder how many of you, like the captain of the Carpathia, will rise to the call. You know now today you came here, things must change. Will you do it? I've given you the facts. I've given you the book. You decide. Let's pray. Father, it takes courage to face what you're afraid of, what we're afraid of. It takes courage to go forward when you're afraid of death, agony, pain, hardship, rejection. It takes courage, but we're called to change. You know today, Lord, who is sitting here, who is watching the live stream, who is listening by way of the radio, they need to change. Because none of us have reached the summit, and none of us have finished our course. So the change continues. Only you, God, know the hearts of men of who is right now rising to the occasion inside themselves, saying, "I will be obedient. I will change. I will regain my first love. I will have the fire I once had years ago. I'll read and I'll pray and I'll share Christ with people and how he's changed my life." And the list goes on. You know the hearts of men, Lord. I don't, but I do believe that you sent me here today at my post with this message. You know what must change and in whom, and you know who is responding. I pray, Lord God, that you would touch each one that is responding and fill them with your grace. And I pray you would touch each one for whatever reason still hesitates, still fights your word. God help them. God help us all to not compromise. For the opposite of courage is not cowardice. The opposite of courage is compromise. Help us not to compromise. We remind ourselves today, Lord, that you said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there." Hallelujah. In the midst. And we also know that you haven't changed.
Yes.
Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And so though we cannot see you any more than we can see Bluetooth, X radiation, other things, we believe you.
Amen.
You're here today. You're listening, you're watching, and once again, you know who's touching the hem of your garment.
Yes.
And saying, "I shall be healed."
Yes.
We thank you right now, Lord, for the great things that you've promised to do to those that believe.
Yes.
Help our unbelief.
Yes.
Help us, God, because we're just frail human beings. Most of all, in line with the message, help us to be courageous.
Yes.
If we're facing a disease, to be courageous.
Amen.
Facing opposition at home, to be courageous.
Amen.
Facing this, facing that, and the other, to be courageous, knowing that you are our helper.
Amen.
You are our shepherd.
Yes.
We shall not want.
Amen.
So God, we thank you this morning that you are healing, touching, delivering, setting free, including from demonic oppression of the mind and of the body. You are touching that one who's come before you today and say, "Lord, I'm renewing my commitment to you." God has a special work of grace, or just your grace. Calls us to be courageous. Calls us to be courageous. Help us to just simply show up and do what we are supposed to do. And stay away from what we are supposed to stay away from.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
With these things in mind and other things that are in the hearts of your people that I don't know about, nobody perhaps knows about, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor today. Remind us during the week, Lord, to love you with all of the heart, yes. all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of our strength, yes. and to love one another. Amen. We give you all the praise and glory for all these things today, Father. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen. Thank you.